Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Has the Lord been good to you?
Yes, sir.
Let's declare the glory of the Lord this morning. The Lord is really, really good. In fact, let's just go to that Jeremiah chapter 10. Are you ready now?
Yes, sir.
Okay, want to let's go. There is none like you. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who will not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of a craftsman and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth, and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. There is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like this, for the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. You gave us life. You caused us to rise this morning and to be here, physically, online. But we have gathered for just one purpose, to drink of the Spirit of God by the entrance of the Word. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
Lord, because we have come and we have asked of you, we prayed earlier, asking for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to be granted to everyone who will tune in this morning, who will listen to this. We receive that by faith in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And therefore we declare as follows.
I declare
that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord is good. Please greet somebody on your left and your right, and then you take your seat. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Once again, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all this morning. Last time, we just greeted each other. Today, we want to start a series of teachings which the Lord laid upon my heart that will be our main focus beginning from now. I don't know how long it will last, but that is our main focus now. And I'm going to start by reading from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. The Spirit of God came upon Jacob as a very old man. He was about to die. It was the Spirit of God that came upon him so that he began to prophesy. He wasn't speaking by desire. He was speaking by the Spirit. No need for me now to show you scriptures, portions there to prove it. But just take it, it's there. All right? But let's now read some things that he said, and that will be the way I'll introduce what I want to say this morning. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come." He said, "Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." He started in verse 3. I'm just going to read a few, not many. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." Now, I'm going to put a few comments as I go on. You are preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power because of the fact that you're the firstborn, and maybe because he really was. You could see he was a wise person. He was a very strong human being. His father has seen those traits in him, and he had good control of his brothers. You see, when they wanted to sell Joseph, he was the one that told them not to kill him. And he was going to trick them and take him back to his father. He was preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. But uncontrolled as water, you shall not therefore have preeminence. Uncontrolled as water, he says, you shall not have preeminence. Because as part of your lack of self-control, you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. Jacob said, he went up to my couch. Next, he spoke about Simeon and Levi. He joined them together, and they have the same character. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. "Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed," he said, "be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Now let me just jump down, add one more that I like to read, verse 14. He said, "Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that the resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor." Praise the Lord. Now, let me just quickly say something here, which my studies revealed. When Jacob said concerning Reuben, preeminent in power, preeminent in dignity, but you shall not have preeminence. And he gave the reasons. It might interest you to know, no king, no judge, no ruler, no prophet came out of Reuben. Read your whole Bible. There was no descendant of Reuben that became a prominent leader in Israel. Benjamin had Saul. They moved to David. People like Jeroboam, they come from here and there. None came from Reuben. Prophets arose from here and there. No prophet came from the tribe of Reuben. No leader of the nation came from the tribe of Reuben. He wasn't joking. Sometimes when prophecies are being fulfilled, they come in different ways. Even though it was a blessing to be a priest, it was also judgment that God scattered the Levites all over Israel. They didn't have a land of their own. It was both a blessing and a manifestation of a curse. These are prophetic words. But what I want to talk about, brethren, which is why we are beginning this. The Bible, some preachers have they emphasize so much on patterns, okay? And they're writing that the Bible has patterns. And let me say something that the prince said. He said, you read through the scriptures. Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts? And they went and lied. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, pronounced the judgment of God. And an angelic being struck them. So the prince says, many people lied after that. Many people lied till today. And they are not struck immediately. You wonder why? Okay, there are many reasons, but let me just tell you the thing that the reprint said. He said, what God just did was to show his attitude towards that which Ananias and Sapphira did. Now, everybody take lesson from it. The danger is that the next person may not be struck, and the rest of us will become comfortable with lying. But eventually, we will be struck. We will have wished people were struck immediately so that the rest of us will be afraid. But why God does leave it like that is that he wants people to repent. He doesn't like to punish people. I am convinced, this from studying scriptures, checking the pattern of behavior, that is God's attitude towards things. God hardly. Ananias and Sapphira, that was not the first thing they were doing. He hardly judges people quickly. No. You only give you opportunity. You see, the Bible says he's mindful that we are but flesh. They will tell you don't do it, you will do it. As he's telling you don't do it, he tells the angels, he will do it. He says, Lord, how do you know? He says it's but flesh. So it's part of treating of the flesh is to bring correction. Give another opportunity. They will correct you. If you're around on Tuesday, you join in that prayer. And if you're not around, please get the message. You will soon release it. Make sure you pray along. We read scriptures and pray that, Lord, this year, what I want is correction. We read what Solomon said, he that is often reproved, yet hardeneth his heart. He said, we suddenly be destroyed without remedy. You see, this destruction is sudden, right? But check, the reproof is often. He has been corrected and corrected and corrected. Then when you see this destruction, you say, it's sudden. It's not sudden. What does that tell you? Ananias and Sapphira has been corrected. This your line won't take you anywhere. They've told them. They entered into church. Listen to this. They gave their lives to Christ and did not give their line to Christ. Did you hear what I said? A lot of people come into church with their bad behaviors. And somebody lied to them that grace covers it. No, grace was not given to help us live comfortably with sin. It was given to make us able to forsake sin, to cast sin away and fully live for the Lord. I was listening to Helen Baylor. My wife suddenly remembered Helen Baylor and filled the atmosphere with Helen Baylor. Listen to her the other day. She talked about how her life went down, drugs, this, and all of that. She started, in quote, dating her drug dealer. Interestingly enough, just to let you know, when she was giving the testimony, the guy was in church, was her husband. They met because of drugs. But eventually she gave her life to Christ. He followed suit, and they got married, and they're serving the Lord together. But what I'm talking about it is, she said, I had a praying grandmother. Her grandmother prayed her out of iniquity and sin. But this point I'm making, the day she dedicated her life to Christ, he said the desire for drugs just vanished. See, medically, it's hard. If I was still watching somebody analyze opiate addiction, I know about it. So let me see whether there's any new thing they have to tell. There was nothing new. They haven't changed till now. They said when they say they treat opiate addiction, that is like heroin, and the new one is fentanyl. Fentanyl is such a difficult, I don't know. You know, that is, look, it's judgment and Satan, everything. That's fentanyl. Because it is, I think, 50 times more potent than heroin. And it's, now, I just want to give an estimate this time around. It's 50 times easier to produce. It's cheap. So it's destroying lives everywhere. So the person on the line said, look, the only thing we'll do, because a classmate of mine, last time we were talking about this, practice in the United States, said there are just three things you can do to an opiate addict. If you want him to stop, all right? So you put him in jail so he can't get the drugs. Or you let him overdose and kill himself. Or third, you find him another opiate to take. Say there's no other option. So they have one like methadone and another one, all right? Let me not call the name wrongly. And that woman that I was telling you about was explaining it, that what that thing actually does for them, that is those who are treating,
is to make sure that the person can't accidentally kill himself. But he still, they will give him a new drug that he will be addicted to, but this one won't kill him, you know. But and hopefully that the drive to go and get the one that will kill him will be, you know, reduced. So here celebrities go for drug rehab. They spend tens of thousands of dollars, stay there for months. They come out within a year, they've relapsed, they've gone back. Why am I telling all of these bad stories? But when you see people that Jesus delivered, that's where I'm going. Jesus will just deliver somebody. I've heard so many testimonies. One day they're on drugs, whether opiates or cocaine, whatever it is. Next day, they don't want it. The recruits were telling the story of as a young man, his own was alcohol. He was a young British man. They go to the pub all the time and all of that. He gave his life to Christ. And usual, it was weekend, he got up and went to the pub. You know what they call pub? The bar, the joint, you know, the club, whatever. He said he got to the door. And he tried to enter. The legs refused to go in. He said he stood there struggling with his legs. He tried to move with the legs, you know, the feet glued to the ground. The legs did not move. After struggling for some minutes, he turned, and the legs moved. You got the point. Don't go in there again. That's what Jesus does. He changes people. He changes people. He changes people. When you give your life to Christ, he takes the life and does what he wants. I heard the testimony of one brother. Now, I like testimonies like this. This is a testimony, you know, there are stories you read in a book or something. No, there's only one person between me and the person who this happened to. That means he, what I'm about to say, he that it happened to, he told one brother. He's a very close person to me, so he told me the story. So it's not been twisted. If any variation, to be mild. And I've tried to repeat it as accurately as possible. This young man described how he lived a wild, crazy life. Young men just go mad. Young people, 20s, they are 20s, he and his friends. Weekend, they would just go to the road and go and pick prostitutes. Just for the fun of it. Let's make a long story short. He gave his life to Christ. And one night, I think he was sleeping, and he had a revelation. And the Lord, I think an angel or something now. I've forgotten, I'm beginning to forget the story, but I can give this to you accurately. Someone told him, I think in a dream, or revelation though, whichever way, that you have a wound I want to cure you of. He didn't know what it meant. He didn't think anything of it, until one day he had to do something, so it included blood tests. So they tested him, and he had HIV. He did not know. Because if you know HIV, it takes years before it weakens you enough for you to become sick. He had HIV. That was a wound the Lord was saying he wanted to cure him of. Now, again, I guess I'm beginning to forget the story. Whether it's the same time or another revelation that came, when he discovered, God, help me. He had given his life to Christ. So he had the revelation. He said, go and get baptized. He didn't have a church. So he just walked to one place where they do baptism in Lagos. And he went and met. He saw one pastor there who came to baptize people. Except that his people did not come. The people he was waiting for did not show up. Please, can you baptize me? He said, good, now those I came to baptize did not show up. The guy baptized him. All right? Dipped him in water. See, that's how to baptize people. You dip them. You go and read your Bible. It said John was baptizing in that place because there was much water there. He didn't go with a cup. What did the Ethiopian eunuch say? What stops him from being baptized? Seeing that we're in the midst of plenty water. Because if it was just cup, he would have just taken the one he's drinking from. He said, we're in the midst of many waters. So come on, there's plenty of water around here. So they dipped him in water and they brought him up. Do you know what happened? His HIV positivity was washed away in that instant. Hallelujah. They went back for screening. They couldn't find anything. It's not normal. It's not normal medical. See, as at today, HIV, by the records I have, and I follow these publications, has only been wiped out of people twice. And none of them from simple treatment. The people happen to have had leukemia. So they wiped out their whole immune system. The new one they introduced killed off whatever was remaining of the old immune system. And those are the only two persons that I'm aware of. You have been able to, all the other people have to take drugs the rest of their lives. The drugs are pretty effective, though. They can drive the CD count down to the viral count down to zero. But you can't stop the drugs. Once you do, the virus hides somewhere. Of the millions and millions and millions that have been treated, I've given you only two that have been demonstrated, and not because of treatment, but because they had another sickness, which necessitated their immune system being wiped out. Let me not sit on that. To let you know that this man's experience was a miracle. You know, tattoos. Now, by the way, I don't know why you are getting tattoos. Personally, now, I've left preaching. I'm just giving counsel. Why do people get tattoos? Please, some of you are not married. Don't tattoo a man's body name on your body. You have not married him. I don't care the love you have for the girl. If you tattoo her name on your body, you have not married, go and marry him first. Even married, they tear the paper. You get the tattoo, you can't remove now. Take it easy. Okay? Now, this is where I'm going. Now, people do it. I see it. People do it a lot of times. See it. Anyway, some people tattoo one particular guy. He tattooed Satan on his body, you know? All those kind of things. See, there were tattoos everywhere. Okay, you've tattooed basketball on your body now. You now give the life to Christ. This particular guy I'm talking about heard his testimony. The man is not, it's not a child of God. Meanwhile, you see devil here, 666 here, Antichrist here, his arms, Satan's head, Satan's leg on the other arm, everywhere, tattoos all over his body. And the preacher said, look, what will go do? Bring him here. They dipped him in water, brought him out, there was no tattoo. Jesus just looked like, which kind of hell is on me? You be my own, you be carrying one nonsense label. It's a miracle. If you know the way tattoos work, that had to be a severe miracle. I just imagine Jesus was provoked. He said, whose likeness and whose inscription are these? He said, this guy is my own. You can't be carrying Beelzebub all over your body. What am I saying with all of these things? Jesus changes people. And what grace does. Now, I've just given physical things. All right, to give us examples, this is how it takes away sin from the heart. If we will let him, he will take away sin. You know, people keep on teaching grace that justifies iniquity. If you have iniquity in your life that you have not been able to overcome, go to the matter of prayer, to the place of prayer again, and pray until, not don't go and start looking at scripture. You know, the Bible says, you know, your spirit is pure, it's pure, it's pure. Whatever the flesh does, doesn't matter. And that's what I'm preaching. Brethren, it so matters that you call yourself a Christian. I want to say something that people will not like. You let the flesh continue, you will go to hell so seriously. You'll be so condemned eternally. See, once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. Let me say it flat. Let me make it. The fact that you answered an altar call, some five, I've heard people preach it. The fact that you answered an altar call some 5 years ago, some 10 years ago, I've heard people say it. One man even say, even if you go ahead and deny Jesus Christ, that the grace of God is so powerful. It covers all of that. I said, which Bible do you people read? Now, for those who do not know, that's not my message for this morning, all right? But I'll give you one scripture that if you argue against that scripture, I give up on you. There are many scriptures. Hebrews chapter 6 or chapter 5? When it says that if anyone has been enlightened, as it is good of God, if he has, no, there's no longer, he cannot be renewed again to repent, that is one. Peter said that those who have escaped the world, they have returned. He said their latter end is worse. If they are still saved, why would it be worse? There are so many, but there's one I want to give, which, all this one I've said, I've heard people like my brother, let me not mention his name now, you know, somewhere in Asia, preaching, and explaining away all these things. Oh, there's one of the arguments we were given. Please, I need to just explain this so we can get your doctrine right. They said, listen to this. He was saying that Jesus said, I never knew you, you walker of iniquity. What he was saying, what the man was implying, was that, this preacher, that, you see, they were never truly Christians. That's why Jesus said, I never knew you. That if he was at the backslid, he would have told them, we fell apart. You know, I was listening to the message. It was on YouTube. I wanted to call him and say, sir, you didn't take the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God, if you were doing righteousness and you stop, the former righteous would be what? Forgotten. That's what Jesus was saying. He can forget it. He can wipe it off. So when he says, so even though you truly gave your life to Christ and you decided to backslide, when Jesus will say, you will say, no, I don't know you. I never knew you. Why? Because technically, according to scripture, they've wiped out. The Bible uses the word erase. There's a reason why he said erase. I've heard arguments that Jesus said, I will not erase your name. I said, no. He gave a condition for non-erasure. Which tells us there's a possibility for erasure. People have time to argue. I said, to be honest with you, I don't have time for such arguments anymore. Just because I'm teaching, I have to just let these doctrines go out there. You can reject it if you want. But again, like I said, there's something you can't argue against. Why are we having this argument? Shouldn't we be going for the, maybe my children say that, look, even if I walk naked, even if I walk, if I eat from the gutter, from the dustbin, I'm still my father's son. You say, okay, now, I can do that you are still your father's son, because they say, so why are we discussing the fact that you're walking naked at 12 noon in Enugu and eating from the dustbin? Should we be having that kind of conversation? Should we be saying that, one day I'm going to preach for my father? I'm going to dress like him. I'm going to be in his kind. They will think I'm the one. Is that not what you should be talking about? Not having arguments with me on whether, if you like, you go mad. You see your father's son. Shows you don't have purpose in life. You don't have a drive for serious things. You actually are not your father's son. Because if you were, this is not the kind of argument you'll be having. And let me just tell you, if you go to a church where they preach this thing to you, that no matter what you do, you are still saved. Get up and leave. Because you and that pastor, we miss heaven if you're not careful. In fact, whether you are careful or not, you can't be careful when you keep on hearing lies every day. How will you be careful? Listen, this life, we don't hold ourselves. Something holds us. Doctrine carries us. The word of God holds us up. Somebody put a testimony from that to me the other day. I don't know the person, but the boss mentioned my name on someone's social media. That's why it was forwarded to me. The man said he went abroad in all the way we do. You know, scholarship, you know, a leave and all of those things for educational purposes. I think we're going to get a PhD or something. What's the normal thing we do? Typical Nigerian. What do we do normally? We don't come back. Even though we take a leave from our university, wherever we are working, and they give us study leave, we don't come back. Even though they sponsor us for PhD or whatever so that we can come and develop the system, we can abuse APC, but when we are taken from government and jackpotting with their resources, we don't think that we are part of the problem. Just for you to know, if you are like that, what you have done is wrong. A colleague of mine came to see me the other day. He said that his wife has to travel. He said he told her, take study leave without pay. Because he doesn't know what's going to happen afterwards. I said, that's very wise. You see, people, they leave, they are paying you every day. Meanwhile, you are looking for a job in Europe and United States. See, let me tell you the truth. You are wicked. Let's say the way it is. Listen to this. You are part of the problem. It doesn't sound nice, but let's tell ourselves the truth. You know, we need to say this so that Christians will have a reference. When we keep quiet, nobody. Everybody thinks it is right to steal from the government. It is still stealing. These people are sponsoring you, hoping that you will return to that university and develop this thing. You take their money, you go and do a PhD, you go and do a master's, and then from there you resign. See, it's not good. Let's say it the way it is. It is not good. You see, it is just not good. If somebody did it to you, you wouldn't like it. Let me tell you part of the problem of Nigeria. I don't want to start teaching Nigerian issue right now. Eh? I have a number of friends who have been chief executives. The current chief medical director of one of these teaching hospitals in South is a classmate of mine. He gave me the number of my colleagues he had to sack. They've gone abroad, they are collecting salary in Nigeria. When he took over as the chief medical director, he had accounts will compile everybody. Yeah, go and sign that you are still here with us. Anybody that you don't see, suspend his salary, dot the bit of the sack the person. He send him a message to resign. Because I'm going to sack them if they don't. That was when Delta State just sacked about the conversation came because in the news we read that Delta State of Nigeria sacked a few thousands, not two, not three, medical professionals, doctors, nurses, and all medical professionals who were drawing a salary, they were abroad. They did an audit and started sacking. Let us just know, those of you who do these things, you are wicked to the system. You are part of Nigeria's problem. You are worse than the government. People are criticizing. Let's say it the way it is. If you want to go for a course and the university sponsors you, they give you money, please, you can't resign on them. That's why some people pray, God doesn't answer. They are in church. We pray for Nigeria. The next election, God says, shut up! You steal more from this government than the people you are praying against. You say a politician steals? You don't know what they call stealing. This guy handles 500 billion naira. He takes only 5. You call it stealing. You handle 20 million. You take... No, even if it's 2 million, you've taken 10%. Who's the bigger thief? Let me tell you the truth. If you see the kind of money some of these boys have to deal with, see, Jesus has to be with you, not to steal. Yeah. See, it is so easy. You don't understand. The money is plenty. Yet you, that money is not plenty. What they wanted us yesterday about a pastor. Look, let us say I'll finish my story I was telling you. I know you want to see the story. A pastor that said somebody was buying a car, please. And he paid a supposed pastor to help me buy a car just from Lagos here and bring to the east here. They've seen the car, the guy has wired the money. 6 months later, he had not seen his car. And he's a pastor. The guy stopped answering his calls. And you think you are going to heaven? Where? You use that car and drive to heaven. If he can't take you to heaven, forget that. When I heard the story, I said, Jesus is Lord. No wonder we have to preach this thing we are preaching this year. The man called and said, please, man need to call somebody else in the family. Please, I want to talk to Pastor Sonas. He said, no, he's not a reverend. Now, I don't know the difference between pastor and reverend, you know? You know, many people are not, they're not serious Christians, you know? Because... Where is Chukse? The other day when he was talking during a co-workers meeting, he said, pastors will just get up and just defraud you while you are watching like this. No, please, brethren, we can't, these things must stop. Back to what I was saying. Why went all of that issue? This guy too, he took leave, scholarship, everything, he went abroad. Everybody thought he would stay. So when he was done with his studies, he came back, returned to the place where he was supposed to return to. He now said, it was not easy. He said there was a series of messages Pastor Banky preached. That's why he was forwarded to me. Titled Man on Assignment. He said, I listened to the messages again and again and again. Listen to this. He said, the words carried me back home. That's what got me involved. Somebody heard it and forwarded it to me. Said, sir, listen to this. I don't know the person. He said it was the words that carried me back home. He said, it's not me. He said, that was many years ago. He said, and I have no regrets. Please, let's be kind. I told you the story of one brother. He said he saw another brother somewhere, I think in Dubai. He saw him. Oh, surprised to see him. Oh, what are you doing here? He said, my company sent us for training. The guys, the smile disappeared from his face. He said, which company? Did you not tell me you were resigning the next 3 months and emigrating to North America? Your company sent you for training and you went? You are a wicked soul. He told his brother, you accepted it, but you told me you are relocating, which means you are resigning from this same company in the next few weeks. And they sent you for training and you went? Brethren, it is bad. How would you like somebody to do that to you? Why did he select you for training? You've been a good staff. You're a good person to work with. So he wants to invest in you. Now, so this man is first going to lose one of his staff members he likes. Two, you are taking his money. I mean, was that not the opportunity to walk into his office? Sir, I didn't know how to tell you this, but this, I know, I thank you for the trust you have in me and everything, but I can't go. I said, why not? Please, sir, I actually was planning to resign in the next few months. Why are you resigning? I'm relocating. That's honorable. That's dignifying. That's godly. Now, if he decides that, oh, is that so? Well, you've been good. Don't worry. Enjoy yourself. Go. Then you are clean. But when you're doing, I mean, how would the man, no, you self think about it. How will he feel after? And some people, because his government doesn't give you the right to just steal from them. And this was not even government. Because the multinational does not give you the right to steal from it. The concept is that fundamentally, this is wrong. Brother, I'm taking time on this so that brethren will know what is right to do. Let's stop being wicked to other people because it will come back to you one day. It will. You know why? Because God is just. Because there are things he can't overlook. He will be unjust to overlook them. One guy was relocating to Canada. He took Kingdom World money. Kingdom World Ministries, of which I'm the senior pastor and founder. The one you have known for years. Yes, precious. Yes, this Kingdom World. Oh, sorry. The one you are sitting in right now. I forgot that part of it. I said, how foolish can a human being be? We're supposed to broadcast in one of... Is that where we are going back to now? Okay. We're still not, are we there currently? It closed that door of broadcasting. He's a, you know, marketer or, you know, he does this business. He was the one handling our account, so we paid him... We're paying him money. The radio station said that's their person. So we give this guy money, pay the station. So one day, the station said, we have not paid. I said, what do you mean we have not paid? We show evidence. He said, no, that guy don't go. Ah, how can he go? We contacted him. I told Tall Reverend, Reverend Yinka, I said, please just tell him that we've left him to the owner of the money. I can't be pushing it up and down because of 300,000 naira or whatever it is. What is it? It's not me I'm worried about. It's you. How could you be so stupid? You want to steal. It is the money that we paid. Brethren gave it. Two, we paid it so we can broadcast the word of God. and you close, and you want to go to Canada and not die of cold. God will freeze your prosperity from Nigeria to Canada. Are you mad? I don't understand human. See, this kind of thing, you just say, ah, this one, a pastor, oh no, that's church one. You will look for me and say, I can't use this one to travel. And if you use that one to enter my plane, I'm coming down. As soon as I want to travel and I discover that you are the one that stole kingdom worth money and you're on that flight, I will come down. Now, so Jonah, the next day we will reach where we are going, we can't land. On the carriage will not come out. Say, who on this plane is sinning against his God? The pilot will be burning fuel trying to land. And I say, I'm the one. Say, throw me out. We just open the door. Close the door. Our undercarriage will come out. Nonsense. A man did that. I look, I say, what? You're bold, though. That is his boldness. Will a man rob God? Do you know? This guy took a gun and went to rob Jesus Christ. I said, some people are bold. I didn't have time to think about him. I just left him. Because if I decide, it's not necessary, eh? But if I decided to strangle him spiritually, if I go out to the bank, it's okay, leave him. But of course, the money wasn't choking us. Nothing. Just look, I said, this guy, you're just playing with your destiny, destiny of your children. Yes, he said this leprosy will not depart from Gehazi and his descendants. How can you be playing with the destiny of your children? Even if you want to die, you understand? Leave your children out of it. The Lord is good. How did you get started? Let's get back to what we're saying. Grace was not given to us to continue to live in sin. And I said, if you are going to a church where they continue to insinuate that, go somewhere else. Because they are denying you the power to overcome sin. Yeah, that's what I was saying. Grace, to overcome sin, you need words. That's why, see, part of what I did this morning was to release the power to overcome. There are many people who will listen to this and they will do what is right. Let's get back. Reuben, he said, you're my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. Preeminent in power, preeminent in dignity. He said, but unfortunately, uncontrolled as water, unruly as a flood, New Living Translation says, unable to control himself. Like I said last time, unable to say no to fleshly desires. He rationalized his father had a young wife. He reasoned it away. That after all, it doesn't matter. My father won't notice. He can marry other, whatever way. He reasoned it away. He refused to deny his flesh. And therefore, he defiled his father's bed. Now listen to this. He said, for that reason, no prophet will come from among your descendants. No ruler in Israel will come. No judge will come from there. And that's what happened. Even though, now that's what I was trying to say, the birthright was his. Do you get my point? Even though the inheritance, now I want to adapt it, in Christ is yours. There's a character, there's a way you live life, it will deny you of everything God planned to give you. Fact. I was saying something about patterns in the scriptures, right? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. The reference said there, God has shown us his attitude towards lying to the Holy Spirit. So whether you people drop dead or they don't, just know the attitude. Because one day, you will drop dead. If you're not careful. One man, a pastor, he used to do a program in which he would be, let me put it like this, selling miracles. I'm coloring it. People will give money so they can prosper. Another pastor said, it's what that man said, that your guy, that I remember about it. He said to him, he said, what this man is doing is wickedness. Do you get my point? Another pastor said, what this pastor is doing is wickedness. Shortly after, the man parked his car, put his head on the steering and died. If you think Ananias and Sapphira, the seraph that hit them, has retired, he hasn't. That's why I like the words of Elihu. He said, I won't flatter anybody, lest my maker takes me away. See, you can check your blood pressure all you want. Check your ECG. Do all of that. Go and do stress tests. Do everything. You will leave the place. If Seraph jam you. So we find patterns in scripture. And that's what I'm preaching. We find patterns in scripture, which, again, I have to go back there. Please, let's not misunderstand this grace, because I grew up part under some of those teachings. And I grew up later and said, no, this was not right. This was not right. This was not right. They made it look as if there is nothing you do that really matters, because Jesus has done. Let me quickly tell you, Jesus did not do what you are supposed to do. He did what he was supposed to do, wiped away your sins, introduced you to the Father. Let me give you an example. Prodigal son, did he come back home? Now, this is a very simple thing. There's no hard logic in it. That day, they celebrated in the day. They killed fatted calf. Let me ask you a question. What will happen the next day? You follow his elder brother and go and learn how to behave. We forgive you, does not mean you come back home now. See, that robe your father gave you is for the party. After that party, look, have you not done events before? You wear agbada. Next day, you drop agbada. Wear your, what we used to call, dongari. You wear your overall. You jack up the motor. Or you get into the steering. Or you wear your construction boot. I have friends. One of my guys there, his phones are always broken. So I told him, please stop buying expensive phones. Because there's never a time you see him, his phone is not cracked. He said, Banky, na construction. Because it's always in construction site. You know, when my phone drops, it drops on rug. You know, it drops in our office, it drops on my table. And I say, no, it's Gorilla Glass, it doesn't crack. Follow Bishop and go to construction. That's not Gorilla Glass or Chimpanzee Glass. See, that's where I'm going is that you wear agbada the day before. The next day, you go to construction site. Even though you are a returned prodigal son, I like New American Standard. The father told the brother, he said, your brother that was dead has begun to live. Some will say he's now alive. No. He said he has begun. I like that word. Now it's just a start. He's been born again. You know, when woman deliver, don't we do party? We do party now. We will dance. Is that little boy get useful for anything yet? No. So the fact that the prodigal son was celebrated doesn't mean any much. Next day, that little boy you were celebrating one day, that little girl that was born. If I remember one day, my mother-in-law, when Akinle was a baby. So I think we're seeing something like, and I said, no, that he's dressing for school. She said, hey, he's going to school. She said, hey, problem don't start. That is like, this boy has now started facing life's problems. Because he was a little boy that time, he was going to nursery one. So you know the way it is, you dress him up, tuck him, and then put those little pack on their back. I think my mother-in-law said, hey, she felt like crying that it has started. the problems of life. They started for the little boy. Yeah, that's what happens. People preach and say, you know, Jesus did everything. So we won't go to school. Because they celebrated the day you were born. And Jesus did everything. You won't now go to school. You won't do your assignment, your homework. Exam time, you won't prepare. See, oh, I like the way educational system is. They will drill you. The next few years, they are drilling you. They are drilling you. You that will celebrate your birth, the next 20 years were on your neck. Why? You have to be responsible. You have to be trained to become a responsible part of society. That is what Christianity is. That's why it's discipleship, studentship. Grace does not mean you live anyhow. Grace means you're a prodigal son. See, that money you wasted, we forget it. But now you come back to this house and you follow your elder brother to work. Because right now, you have nothing. I don't know whether I get my point. If the father died after that party, if the father died that day, that guy has to get a job with his other brother. Yeah, because inheritance has been shared. You've taken your portion. In case you do not know, he will still get inheritance. But now he has to work. It will take him years to earn his father's confidence, to build in that house. You think, oh, people think that because... You have to understand the lesson being taught each time. Look at what the father said to the brother. The brother was angry initially. He said, all these days I have served you, and never did I disobey any of your instructions. And the father said, all that I have is yours. We forget that part. People preach messages against the elder. We say, elder brother spirit. There was nothing wrong with the elder brother. There was nothing wrong with the elder brother. And the other brother owned the house. They were just giving birth to a newborn. And that's what they were celebrating. And the young man didn't understand. So the father had to explain to him. I tell you the truth, next day that boy had to go to work. This time around, he'll go and learn responsibility under his elder brother. What am I going to say? That's how Christianity is. The fact that Jesus has done things doesn't allow us to live carelessly and live anyhow. Otherwise, like Reuben, your inheritance will be denied you. It will be denied. The rulership will leave and go to your brother. The thing finally landed in the house of Judah. As Christians, we have to be careful that we are not denied of our inheritance. You practice wrong things, you will be denied of your inheritance. People will defraud you. They will steal what is yours. And that's the point I'm trying to get us to understand here. Look at Reuben. He lost his inheritance. Simeon and Levi. I was talking about patterns. See, till today, anybody that does things like this, God has given us the outcome of their lives. There's one young man, I heard his story. He's a very talented musician. They said his talent was something else. Then one day he was driving. He was in a car. And bam, the car had an accident. His head was broken and he died on the spot. And they called one young woman and said, this is how the person is dead. She just hissed. I knew he wouldn't live long. And dropped her phone. She just hissed and dropped the phone. I told him he wouldn't live long. Because he's supposed to be a church person, but he tricks young women into, let me just use a nice word, and sexually harass them. So he did that to the young girl, and the girl told him, this is the last one he would do. And next thing she got the phone call, he was dead. Oh, the music I told you was playing is church. He was playing this music in church. Christians, I need to let us understand. Stop going to churches. I'm giving you an instruction by the Spirit. If you go to a church where the pastor says it doesn't matter, leave. When he's not helping you to purify yourself of all defilement of flesh and spirit on a daily basis, leave. Leave. The Bible gave us a lot of patterns. Maybe next time we'll look at more of them. Gehazi. You know, I look at pastors, and I feel sorry for them. Let me tell you, fear. See, there's fear of God. Oh, we reverence him. I just feel goose pimples all over me. The presence of God is here. The presence of God is here. See, let me tell you the truth, All my life, I've hardly felt that. And some of you say, I've always suspected that. Yeah. I don't disbelieve those who feel it. I don't disbelieve them. Let me tell you, I remember one woman one day. She was saying that something, let me not get details. I was telling my wife later that day, she felt very bad because they were playing secular music. You know, there was a meeting we were in. We're all Christians, but people were just, they now brought old music. So people were dancing the church music, then somebody play old time music. Maybe they go, they play music that were living in the 70s. So people were laughing and dancing. So at the end of the day, she was so grieved in her spirit. And then Holy Spirit was correcting her. Holy Spirit was correcting her and everything. And they looked at this girl. My wife was telling me. I felt like saying, this Holy Spirit, will they correct you about secular music that you and your mates were dancing to, oldies, they called it. He couldn't correct it to stop telling lies. You see, that's the problem I have. If a serious person says, Holy Spirit is correcting you not to dance to secular music, I can understand. But Holy Spirit will not tell you not to dance to, the flavor, when you are still lying. It doesn't matter. Join him and Inda Boskin and relax an album. He doesn't have a problem. Because what is more important? You see, Holy Spirit will live and be... Sometimes, without this spirituality thing, please go and listen to this 10-minute message really, Pastor Banking Tech podcast. Go and listen to this true spirituality. I discuss it because I asked my wife, I'm sorry to say, in case you're a spiritual person, I have nothing against you. I'm not thinking about you. But I don't know how spiritual you are. It's not you I'm talking about. But I have never been impressed with spiritual people. In fact, generally speaking, I don't like them. You know what I mean by spiritual people now? They are going on the road, praise God. As I was coming this morning, I said, my friend, go and sit down. For the things on this earth to deal with, His Holy Spirit will tell you how to cross the road. Your mother didn't teach you. Your father didn't teach you. As I was about to cross, the Holy Spirit said, you look left, you look right, and you look left again. I learned it in nursery school. What is your own? You need the Holy Spirit to tell a 30-year-old man. Usually woman. Spiritual people are more common amongst females. Look, men are generally more rational. You know, I say, Holy Spirit, explain. Well, I'm going to say, so when people say, I felt the this presence of God there. Hey. See, I've been to, if you can't number of times I've been to Pentecostal Holy Ghost meetings, it's in thousands. I've never felt that. Goose pimples. You see goose pimples on me now, cold. So, now, please, that's not to discountenance those who feel it. Please. That's not, I'm just telling you the experience I have had. I've been in meetings, of course, all the time. I will tell you the presence of God was there, but just that crawly things, I didn't get it. That's where I'm going. So when people say that, you see things like now if you follow Catherine Kuhlman and Benny Hinn, so Holy Spirit is moving, no movement, everybody still. People think that is the fear of God. No, that's a Catherine Kuhlman meeting. That thing has absolutely nothing to do with the fear of God. That is how the Holy Spirit moves in Catherine Kuhlman's meeting. You go to, what's the name of this other man? This man that's following John G. Lake Ministries. Corey Blake believes that If he wants to pray for the sick and you are making noise, there is your problem. The person he's praying for will still get healed. So that's what I mean by Karikuma meeting. Raising your hands, feeling goose pimples, and not being any sound when the Spirit is passing is not the fear of God. Let me tell you the fear of God. The fear of God is that if God says something, if I do otherwise, I will get into trouble. Let me tell you what they call the fear of God. He told Moses, if even an animal touches that mountain, pierce it through with a sword. So you are afraid of the mountain. What is the fear of God? If I add to his word, he will add to my life the plagues in this book. That's the fear of God. What is the fear of God? If I remove from his words, he will remove from my portion in the book of life. That is the fear of God. The fear of God, the soul that sins, it still dies. The fear of God is, Ananias, please maintain your lane. When we are going to church, use the east gate. I use the west gate. I will not follow Ananias to church. That's the fear of God. Sapphira, leave our women's meeting. Don't come and defile us with all this conniving to deceive Peter. Peter, if you want to deceive person, go and deceive John. No, don't deceive Peter. Because John, beloved, let us love one another. That is John. Peter, how did Satan feel your... Go and read your Bible where you will know what I'm talking about. What's the name of the other? Simon the sorcerer. Your money perish with it. That's, so when you want to lie, you just tell Sapphira, say, Pastor Peter is the one coming to church today. That's what they call the fear of God. You don't want Sapphira in your life. You don't want Ananias spirit with you. And your name is Gehazi. You will never use the name of the prophet, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to deceive anybody to collect money. I can't use stolen money to educate my children. They will go mentally in school. That's what they call fear of God. One man went to do this. Now, this is a drama, a joke when we were younger. One man used to do, he went to do juju for money. You know what they call juju? Okay. If you are listening to us from Europe, you went to do, use dark powers and the occult to make money. So the money came, the money was plenty. So the man who did the money for him now told him that, see, this money, you can't use it to educate your children. No? The man said, why? He said, they will go mad. He said, okay. He said, you can't use to build a house. The guy said, why? He said, to collapse on you. He said, what will I now do? And I said, just be eating. He said, just be doing party, wear clothes, enjoy. He said, don't do anything serious. The only thing you invest this money in is trouble. So just be throwing party, just drive big motor, just be living large. He said, but nothing serious. He said, because the day you try it, if you watch this film that time, Mount Zion, one they call bondage. They did in Yoruba first, the issue. That guy said No, is it that one or another film? They told the guy, say, what he would do, he must never complete any house. He's always building houses. He will never finish it. See, those who want to say that, I don't know what is wrong with you. Just follow the Lord. The Lord may not... Look, one thing about following the Lord is that if you want a billion, say, I'm not giving you. Some people think that God never says no. He says no. He does say no. But let's not sit on that matter. What is the fear of God? That's the point I'm explaining. The fear of God, you know that you don't defile his words. You must purge yourself of defilement. Otherwise, you will be destroyed if you come into his presence. That's the fear of God. That's why I didn't tell you all these spirituals. I saw too many people were doing spiritual. The Lord spoke to me, and you are looking at them. If they tell you good morning, you have to look outside. As somebody I knew that time, when he wants, you know, when the rest of us are speaking in tongues and we are speaking the two syllables, three syllables, he will wait for small boys to finish. His own. Do you know? Oh, thus says the Lord, my son, my children. Is it spirituality? The guy can't lie. If you give him money, he can't complete when he's returning it. If you give him money, go here, go do something. Give him 5,000. When he get it, the money's already 4,500. Like I said, it's not complete. Now it comes back to you, it's 4,000. By the time you go up and down like this, nothing remains for that money. And you come into my presence and be speaking top. Brethren, so when I tell them, it's an experience I've had in life. Many truly, truly spiritual people, they look normal. One brother who was on campus, I love that guy. His name was Ezekiel. He was my senior. Two years. Walk like a normal person. Laugh like a normal person. Just did everything like a normal person, except that there was never anything you said didn't have a scripture for. Never. Ezekiel will jam you on the road. Ah, Banky, how are you? Ah, Ezekiel, I'm fine, sir. Ah, you know, it has started. This is not God that we're praying for exam. You see, there's something about a child of God. You start giving you scripture. By the time you can't meet him and the true awe of God won't enter your life. Not the one, you don't go swimming pool. He walked like a normal person, you know. He laughed like a normal person. But jam him first. If you don't want to hear the word of God, don't go near him. When he's coming, dodge. You don't get my point. He didn't have the ability to let you go without giving you something. No, we didn't want. We knew him that time. I remembered him a few days ago. I said, Kai, it was one truly spiritual person I knew. Otherwise, he looked like a normal person. He shook your hand well. You see him in Buka eating like normal people. But let him open his mouth first. The word of God filled every corner. That's true spirituality. I'm talking about the fear of God, however. Brethren, you know what the fear of God is? It is to depart from doing evil. Let me tell you, Christianity is very practical. If you go to a church and you hear that pastor is sleeping with choir member, leave that church. I'm telling you, leave. Wives, drag your husbands away. Because he will soon begin to copy the pastor. You know why? It's a spirit. It oozes. It will soon begin to copy. So it's his habit. I did go on that church. The man does not fear God. Talking about the pattern of scripture. I remember those days we went to NYC. NYC used to have meditations when we were in NYC camp. Do they still do that now? Every morning? Yeah, they have meditations. Somebody will give a short speech. Somebody played from a cassette. Those days. And the man quoted somebody. I don't know who he was quoting. So the person said, watch your thoughts. They become words. That was where I first heard it. NYC camp. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become your character. Say, watch your character. They determine your destiny. That is scriptural. I don't know who said it, but that is based on eternal principles, on spiritual principles. My message this year, brethren, is that our character as Christians must be pure. Every part of us must be turned into the image of Christ. I want to talk about character, all kinds of things. There are people that are very common amongst Christians today. It's bad character, you don't know it. Anytime you're talking, you're complaining. There are people, I don't have anybody in recent times now, I avoid because I don't want to hear complaints. I was in a chat group of professionals. I exited because I couldn't stand the whining and the grumbling. And I told the most vocal person there, I said, all you do is complain. God has never heard thanksgiving from your mouth. He said, that I thank God in my heart. I said, I know it's in your heart, but it has never come from your mouth. Of course, out of the abundance of the heart. So if it has never come from your mouth, there's nothing gratefully, there's no gratitude in your heart. It's not there. It's a bad habit. And the Bible already told us the pattern that it produces. You die in the wilderness. So what it produces, the pattern is that you continue like that. Things in your life will continually die in the wildernesses of life. It's a pattern. So I'm talking about our character. Brethren, every aspect. Let's read this portion. For us to know where God is going in our life. Read it last time. Let's read it again today. Please, I emphasize that the true fear of God or true spirituality is not this odd behavior. It's not you're walking on the road, you're speaking in tongues. That's not what makes you spiritual. It is not. Grace is not doctrine you know. It's how life, is how practically in your life sin has been removed. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
So when you go to a church where they preach grace a lot and all the boys are immoral, they are fraudulent. Do you understand? They don't know grace. The grace of God instructs us to depart from sin. That's what it does. It instructs, it empowers us. From practical sin, not what I mean is that, you know, because one of the things I found out as a failing, some of us I say we're preaching faith, everything about us was too theoretical, was too, I'm looking for the proper word, was abstract. Yes, I think that's the word. It was so abstract that till now people say that we talk about repentance, which is scriptural. The Bible expects us to repent. Are you getting my point? And we're going to get that in the moment. What does it mean to be born again? The Bible says us to repent. Then I say, what is repentance? Now, please, who can just give me a small idea of what is repentance? Practically, it's simple. It's in the Bible. Paul said, if you are lying, stop lying. Ken Hagin said, as a pastor, one of his people, he was preparing for the, he was praying, and God showed him in a meeting of ministers alone. God showed him two of his persons there that will die before 12 months is complete because they come every year. He said, by the time we come back next year, two of you here will not come back. You'll be dead. And the Lord told him why. And you know what's the reason? He said, this guy is a pastor. He's married. He's following women. I don't mean it's escorting them to the market, though. You know what I'm going to say? Okay, he's committing adultery. He's sleeping with women that are not his wife. That's what it means. And the Lord told him, I will kill him before the end of the year. So he called that one and told him what the Lord said. But he let him know, just like Jonah, all right, in Nineveh, there was still time for repentance. And let me just say it. The time for repentance finishes. But for this guy, there was still time for repentance. So what did he do? He repented. And next year, he was back there alive and well and prospering. The second person never showed up. Now, he didn't, I mean, the teachings I was listening to, he didn't tell us exactly what was wrong with that person. Okay? But from many things we have learned, reading scripture and listening to our seniors teach, especially the prophets, we know the kind of things that have happened. So it could be his love of money, this love of women that are not his wife, neglecting to preach the truth for fear of man, all kind, I know different things that it could be. But the Lord told, this old man told this young man, come and see me. And the guy refused to come. And somewhere along the line during the year, he suddenly shouted, my head, my head, my head. And he passed out. He never recovered from that coma. He died. His wife told the pastor later, he told the man of God, he said, see, I think he wanted to die. Yeah, his wife said it. He said, because I kept reminding him that daddy said, come and see me. And he refused to go. You know why he refused to go? He knew what the man would say. I believe. He knew what the man would say, and he wasn't willing to listen to that correction. Please, get the message on Tuesday if we're not around. We pray that God, let the righteous smite me. It will be kindness. Let my head not refuse the correction. Quoting David there. It is important that we are corrected. See, it's not jogging that will save your life, it's correction. There are many things you are doing wrong. We pray with Eli, who said, that which I see not, teach thou me. Every man's way, the Bible says, right in his own eyes. There are things you need to be corrected concerning. That's repentance. So the abstract thing we used to do. So they said, what's repentance? They said, it is repentance from not having faith to having faith. Hey, Joma, the Lord will bless you. You know what she said? What does that mean? It does not have any meaning. It does not have any meaning. So, I'm sorry, some of us, people that preach faith, the scripture suddenly, no, not scripture, language suddenly had no way of communicating anymore. That is, we couldn't communicate. Why? The heart is locked up. They just didn't want to be practical that, see, you cannot say you are born again and your sugar daddy drops you off to church. See, there is nothing about it. You are not born again yet. Sing in that choir. You will only be a choir leader in hellfire. That's all. What kind of, you know, we turn Christianity and the pastors can't talk. Who was I listening to the other day? I was preaching. Hey. Was he preaching? A person was telling us a story. A young woman in Abuja. So there's this lady in church. Yeah, I think the pastor was preaching. Was saying, be careful who you follow. There's this lady in church. One church in Abuja, a big church. I think he mentioned the church. Can't remember now. But, so, this young woman, you know, there's a way you just, you see somebody, you like the person, you admire the person. You want to be like, ah, when I grow up, I'll be like you. That kind of attitude. You used to follow the woman, you know, hang around her, just to pick some things from her. You know, some tips about life. She was nice looking, successful, you know, always looked fine, and ministered in church. Choir member. I just want to be where you are, kneeling daily in your presence. You know? Then one day, she went and met the woman. They were supposed to go to church together. So that one just said, maybe she didn't have a car or something. There was an issue. But wait, you want to tell the story? Oh, you are the one. And this guy, he and okay with it. They can see the things happening in Nigerian church. Somebody, when they talk, I wonder where I am, where this is happening. No, when Pastor came to tell me some things, I was like, eh? And me and this guy, we did this country together. You know what he was saying to me? He said, oh, God, I'm at work. I said, me, I would not disturb. He now said, so now told that one that, don't worry, I'll call one of my guys to come and carry us. So she made a phone call. After a short while, a sharp ride arrived. A man picked them and dropped them off in church. If I remember the story well. So the way they were chatting and everything, the younger woman asked that woman, like, who is that guy? And he looked at her like, are you a small girl? Basically, the way she treated the young woman, like, why are you talking so naively? Yeah, let me now use my own words. Of course, he's my boyfriend. How do you think I live like this? Yes. Told her like that. Oh, sorry. The man who picked them is a member of the same church and is married. Please, let's not mince words about it. That young lady is not born again. She's not. See, let me tell you, the one that knows God sinneth not. That's what the Bible says. Because the seed of God dwells in him. Yes, because see, I'm not saying Christians never make mistakes, never do what is wrong. That's not what we are saying. But there is this, are you a small girl? Which means you have accepted this life as normal. You're not born again. You're not born again. Now, let me say, a lot of people, see, you know, the older I get, the more I begin to appreciate some words of Jesus Christ. He said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, we enter this kingdom. And he kept on saying, it is their iniquity, their acts of iniquity he's judging. Many of us think that is that, no, see, let me tell you something, faith. Faith that does not produce works, James said, is dead. And it cannot save anyone. That's what he said. See, people don't understand. It is, this faith cannot. Please, let me sit here for a moment. Spiritual things are deceptive. Sorry. As abstract things they were saying, they can be deceptive. Let me buy abstract things. Patience, love, joy, faith. I need to use that word, faith. There's a reason why. They are the abstract things of life. And they can be deceptive. What I'm trying to say is that you will think you have faith, but you don't have. So the book of James and many other scriptures, all right, but primarily that's why James was written. When Martin Luther first started, when God emphasized grace to Martin Luther, he called James a bad epistle. His words, epistle made of straw. Later on, he revised it. He changed his mind. Because then, now please understand where the man was coming from. He was part of an established institutional church, you understand, that forgave your sins for paying money. That your sins were cleansed when you walked on, like some of you, I see you, you walk on your 2 feet and come upstairs here for teaching. His own time, if you sin the night before, you will drop at the gate there and walk on your knees to get up here in penance. Do you get my point? You punish your flesh physically. There were those amongst them that literally practiced what they call flagellation. They were doing it. It was part of is Hinduism. Or let me withdraw Hinduism. It's one of those Eastern religious practices. So, you know, the church at the time soaked in a lot of things, practiced a lot of syncretism, just brought a lot of things inside the church. So it was there in the time of Martin Luther. You were flogged for your sins. You crawled on your knees for penance. You paid indulgence to get your loved ones out of purgatory. So he hated any form of works. So he said, it's by faith alone, it's by grace alone, it's in Christ alone. Those are the things he started preaching. So when he read James, and James said, was Abraham not justified by works? Martin Luther said no. But later on, I believe he came to understand what we are already understood. God has helped us. James was not disagreeing with Paul. James, in trying to explain the justification of Abraham, he quoted exactly the same scripture. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He quoted the same scripture from Genesis. But what was he saying? That Abraham could not have said he believed God if he did not go out to offer Isaac. That Abraham could not have said, I believe God, if he did not leave all. That Abraham could not have said he believed God if he did not return the goods of the king of Sodom. That if your faith is genuine, the only way you can tell is by the works. So he said, if a body does not have breath, it is dead. He said in the same manner, if faith does not have works, it is dead. That was what James was explaining. When he said, faith without works is dead being by itself. He says the breath. If you use an old Bible, you say spirit. But use New Living Translation, and if you understand the context, it was new, the Greek, pneuma. It's the same word used for wind, air, breeze, spirit, and breath. All the same. So you have to know the context. So how do we decide a body is dead? If you see somebody lying down there, is this a dead body or a sleeping body? You bend down and check for breath. So he said, if life is really in your faith, we'll see it by the works. Now listen to this. If you can't find works accompanying what faith you thought you had, you don't have it. That's one thing that links generosity with divine supplies. It's not as if you give to get from God. But if you are believing God, all right, you can't hold on to money. Do you get my point? You'll be generous. You believe that your tomorrow is going to be bright. So today all you have is 5,000 naira. You want to eat. There's somebody there who too has not eaten. So you blow 1,000 on yourself, 1,000 on the person. But some will hold it and say, I don't know how long it will last. Do you get my point? Then you don't believe. But if really you believed, you say sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So you will eat your portion, help your neighbor with his portion, and the stranger will say, oh God, please, me save, I never chop. You will give him. Why? God will take care of what? Tomorrow. So your generosity is a manifestation of your faith for divine supplies tomorrow. You are not sowing to God, say, as I give this 2,000, you go bring 20. No. And what I've told you is the scripture. Paul said, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited or put their hope in the uncertainty of riches. Instruct them to trust in God. Next line, to be generous and be ready to share. A sign that they are trusting in God is their generosity and readiness to share. Because if it's in your heart and it doesn't produce works, likely it's fake. Love also is like that. For God so loved the world, correct English, modern, to get it right. Because when we use the word so, we think it's about magnitude. No, the so is supposed to be method. For this was how, New Living Translation, I find out even use the correct thing. New Living Translation, God's Word Translation, amongst the two, they use it. New Living said this was how God showed his love for the world. For God first loved the world in that he gave his only begotten son. Now, this is what I'm going to say. If there is love, how do you know it's present? It's labor. The Bible calls it the labor of love. So if somebody does not, if somebody claims to love you, and will never inconvenience himself or herself for you, the love is not real. The love is not real. If everything has to be convenient, the love is not real. The love is known by its labor. How the person inconveniences himself or herself for you. Do you get my point? The people you love, you will see. And now, I have some bad names, which are unfortunate because they are not true. Because of things I preach, some people don't like me. That's your problem. You are the one missing the flow of the Spirit. So I will say what I want to say. It's a marriage matter I want to talk about. I don't know why many women don't like me because of some things I say. They think life is romance. Life is not romance. Okay? Romance is an addition to the real things about life. Where I'm going is this. It's good for a man to be, you know, soft and gentle. Okay, you know, I call it honey, sugar, sweetie. That is not what makes a man a good husband. When a man loves his wife, what you will see, is it, now, please, some people are not very emotional. You get my point? Now, please, this is not to, where are those people that are not emotional? Not you. Are you putting up your hand? The way this guy is be, how is he? Does he show emotions? He does. Okay. Now, what I'm saying is that, so forgive some men who are not very expressive. Now, please go and learn it. I'm not saying you shouldn't learn it. If you have never looked your wife in the eyes and said, sweetie, I really love you, you have a mental problem. So, I'm not saying you should not do that. Are you getting my point? But what I'm trying to say is that some men are not that emotional, so, or they don't have that emotional training. So they can love their wives and not be that expressive in those soft, soft things. But real love for your wife, and women, please, learn to appreciate things that matter. Young ladies too. Don't let one guy just be deceiving you with sweet raps. Sweet raps are dangerous. You just call in the morning. As I woke up this morning, the sun was shining, I saw your face in it. Nonsense. I saw your face in sun shining. Are you Jesus Christ? Do you get my point? And you see, you guys say, oh, what? Don't let them deceive you. See, no matter how sweet the guy's rap is, if he has never taken you to church where they are preaching good word, he doesn't know how to love. Let's tell ourselves the truth. We are Christians. No matter how much I think you want to show me towards God first. Let me pursue you to God. I may say, Angie, we're supposed to see this evening, but there's this man of God coming to town. My God, revelation day. Let me come and carry it. Let us go there. That is love. Not that you tell me that, no, the man will come back next day. Let's go and eat dinner. I'm not marrying you in Jesus' name. Tell the guy like that. No, serious nonsense. Anyway, back to what I was saying. The real love, when the Bible says, love your wives. It's not the same thing as kiss your wives. It's a different matter. It's not the same thing as say, oh, tell her, honey, sugar, sweetie. That's not it. What it means is that make decisions that puts her best interest in front all the time. That her interest, all right, must be seen as being paramount to you. That is, her real interest too. I don't mean that she wants to go and do her nails when you're supposed to go to church. So you won't go to church, you can go and do her nails. The two of you are going to hellfire together. That's not what I'm talking about. For example, okay, let's take this one now. Like that church thing, you tell her, oh girl, nails shall pass away. But the faith that God will put in your heart this morning will not pass away. Let's go and hear the word. Say, well, you won't let me do my nails. Yes, I will not. Let us go to where. Yeah, see, her interest is first. That's what I mean. That's why I have to say that it's not every man that's romantic. We will learn it too. Bona, we will learn it. Won't we learn it? We will try. Okay? We will try. We'll go and buy ice cream at odd hour and just surprise our wives at work. Amen? Thank you, Joah. Wow, love. All of you keeping quiet on me. Please, you will leave wire cutting and just rush. However, love is known by labor in the person's paramount, that is best interest, is more important to you. What does it mean? You enter the room. Everywhere is hot as far as you are concerned. But your wife says, no, I think it's cold. Then you refuse to put on the AC. You stay in one corner, you're fanning yourself. But someone will just say, what do you mean? I just put on the AC, Joe. If it's so, go outside now. It's your wife you are talking to. Don't I fire you there? Do you get my point? Yes. That's what they call labor of love. Now, please, I'm trying to explain some things here. So some things are not, in fact, we have to use God's definitions, or that we'll get confused. Like I was saying the other day, the Bible says, you may see a man, he looks like he loves his son. You understand? Oh, hey, Junior, how are you? You know, carry this Junior, buy Junior ice cream, buy Junior this, buy Junior everything, buy Junior everything. And then, like the teachers, all right, I read some of those things. He said, and when Junior does what is wrong, he said, no, Daddy will not be happy with you. You let him know that he's not happy. You know what the Bible says? That man hates that boy. That's what the Bible says. That man hates the boy. Now, he's bought everything. He talks nicely. But the Bible said he spares the rod. Say, anyone that spares the rod hates his son. That's divine definition. So, see, you bless him It's a blessing when the boy disobeys. Mommy said, you are not to go into the kitchen to do this. But I was hungry. Mommy said, did you forget what mommy said? No. That shall be 4 strokes of divine care. Give it to him. It is for his own good. Like we said the other time, if you can't tell yourself no, you don't learn to discipline the flesh and tell the flesh no, you won't prosper in this life. So you have to help your children by teaching them early in life how to deny the flesh, how to put the flesh under. That's what the Bible says. If you don't do that, you will hate that child in practical terms. In theoretical terms, you think you love the child. Do you get my point? Back to what I was saying. So, anything that's inside the heart can only be properly explained by what it produces outside. If you are a believer, let's read what Peter said about it. Okay, no, maybe, okay, let's read it. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're a believer, I'm just going to, okay, let me rush there. Now, see what he said from verse 3. He said, by his divine power, New Living Translation, God has given us everything we need for what? Living a godly life. So the primary thing God gives us stuff for is so we can live a godly life. Not so we can enjoy life. I hope you're getting my point. The primary thing to God is that we can live a godly life. So he has given us everything, even the money he supplies to you, is so you can live a godly life. He said he has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires or lusts. Say, in view of all of this, what do you do? Make every effort to respond to God's promises. How do you do that? Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. Supplement that moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, now please, I need to switch to another translation. There's a reason why I'm looking for a particular word. He said, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, that's where I'm going. This is what Christianity is. That the faith you profess must make these qualities yours and they must always increase. So they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the person who lacks these qualities is what? Blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Let me just stop reading here. What am I trying to say? Christianity leads to, true Christianity must, yeah, that's the way I want to say it, must be expressed in a godly character. See, let me tell you, what God wants is that you are doing business. And people will trust you so much from experience, not from your profession. Do you know? Huh? You know what I've learned in this life? To disbelieve anybody that tells me something. Because I found out that liars are more confident in telling you about their truthfulness than those who tell the truth. Did you hear what I said? Those who lie, they speak with more confidence when they are bold about the fact that they don't lie than those who are clearly telling the truth. Those who tell the truth, they just tell you. At the end of the day, they are frustrated. If you like, believe. If you like, don't believe. But liars will say, whoa. Like they say in Yoruba, ogunbo, that is, ogun they hear. Or God they hear me. And they now bite a piece of metal. That's Yoruba culture from idol worship. Somebody wants to talk to you, they do like this. Normally, the real thing is that they just take their keys and bite it. They bite a piece of metal. It's taking an oath before the God of iron. And they can't lie with all of this. One day, my wife told me that they had a fault. I think the freezer had an issue. So we called a man to come and fix it. I happened to walk in when the man came. This guy talked and talked. And listen to me, he'll say, because of him. Who is him? He's pointing up like this. He's God now. He will quote scripture. He's an elder in his church. He talk. He swayed me. In fact, if you are not swayed by that guy, either you are just a hard human being, or the Holy Spirit has shown you his devious nature. That guy was devious. He spoke at length, told me what was wrong with the freezer. That is not a problem. He will fix it. And in fact, he has seen that this thing needs to be recalled and this and that. That he's going to come back one day. I should tell him when to come. He will do it. He won't collect money. He will let me use it for 6 months. That he will come back. And when I've been so impressed, I cannot pay. Oh boy, I believed him. He now gave a list of things that needed to be bought then to do the immediate repairs. So I just called my wife. So I told my wife, look at it. Okay, you guys should just disburse money to him and fix it. So my wife just asked a question. She said, do I think it's reasonable with a man of God talking like this? It has to be reasonable. Then she now called Uche. Uche was in the market. Uche now sent the list with the prices. I didn't even know she did that. Uche now said, well, I don't know about cooling equipment. She just turned to guys around who did cooling. They looked at him. Said, what kind of nonsense is this? So they told Uche that, first, this thing does not spoil. And if it spoils, we sell it for 1,000 and not 5,000. When they finished breaking the thing down, they said, the man should go away, Joe. Ha. So my wife came and said, see what Uche said, though. So now, what I was trying to do was that, this man of God, he can't be lying. So I said, maybe there's something else, and that's all right. Let's make a long story short. Let me not bother you with the details. The guy ran away. Everything he had told me was a lie. Okay, no, he first got angry now because of that idea I had. I said, well, I was wasting his time and he left. Now, I now called the guy who used to work for us in the teaching hospital. So that one now came and he fixed it. But where I'm going is that, do you know that first guy, you should have seen him. No, you could have seen him. He will say, it's all because of him. He's the reason why we live. He's him. That guy used the name of God every single moment. You know, Pastor Annie, the other day, were you guys here? Okay, the last time we did Business by the Spirit, which, by the way, is coming at the end of the year. Make sure you are available for business. It's end of the month. Sorry. Make sure you attend, please. Let's come. He has good word for us. If you were around for the other one, I know you were tremendously blessed. If you remember one story he told, he's a pastor in Abba. He came, they were building their church. So one day he came and the suppliers were there. And he saw one woman sitting down, reading her Bible. And he laughed. He said, this one is a liar. You know his reason? He said, nobody sits under the hot sun to read the Bible. So you are in this Bible to impress me. She supplied sand. He said, go there and check whether the sand is complete. It was not. He said, look, how do you know? He said, he's simple now. Look at her sitting under the hot sun, leafing through a Bible. She wants to impress the pastor. She told her, please, what she's supplying us? Sand. Go and check everything. And of course, it wasn't complete. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. There's a reason why Jesus said, let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean? It means that it should be so. They should know you so well that you don't have to take an oath before they know you are telling the truth. Okay, if you didn't take the oath, you will be lying. Please, there's something people say, this one are business. That is how people die and are judged for the rest of eternity. There's nothing like business. Everything you do is the work of God. Christians, there's nothing like this is business. You must be persons of what? Complete integrity. Let's read that one again because I need to get that one into us today before we leave. We must be persons of what? Complete integrity. We must be persons of complete integrity. Remember, I began this by talking about Simeon and Levi and Reuben. Sorry, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Whatever God has promised us, please let me say this before we read that John chapter 1. I need to make this statement. No matter what Jesus has died for, no matter what it is that God promised us as his children, brethren, there's a kind of life that we must lead for us to qualify to receive those things. Please, don't forget the statement I made. The difference between Satan and God, and God granted it that one to Satan. Satan will come to you. Bow before me, I will give you everything. Let me make this statement. I've not made it in a while. I used to make it a lot those days. There is nothing Satan offers anybody. Let me use the word. There's nothing the devil offers anybody and is able to give somebody that God did not plan to give the person originally. Satan, that's the devil, can't give you what God does not want you to have. You hear what I said? He can't. What the devil offers is a shortcut to destiny. Note what I said down. What the devil offers is a shortcut to destiny. This is how it is. Bow to me. I'll give you all these kingdoms. They've been delivered to me. And it was a temptation, right? It was a valid temptation. He could have given it. What did the Bible say later? The angel declared, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign, how? Forever and ever. That was where God was taking him to. However, to get to that position, he had to pass through the cross. David said, open to me the gates of righteousness. Narrow is the one that leads to life. People don't like to pass through it. What Satan offers is the big one, the broad road. He can never give you what God never wanted to have. If you hear that a man sacrificed his son, his wife, and his private part to become a billionaire, that's what the tellers they do. Abi, just know that before, God had created him to be a billionaire. But God had said, walk before me and be perfect. So that perfection is necessary for the manifestation of your destiny. It takes time. It takes 20 years, 10 years, 15 years. Years of labor in the house of Laban, if your name is Jacob. Years of being tested, wrestling with man and with God. Years of having everything stripped from you that will obstruct the manifestation of the Spirit. Because Paul said, seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of the defilement of flesh and spirit. What does that tell you? If we don't, the promises will not manifest. That's simple logic. If we don't, the promises will not manifest. So what does Satan do? Satan says, I will give it to you. You don't need to do that. So I'm going to make you rich while you are harassing all the married women in your neighborhood. It doesn't matter. I'm going to make you rich while you are defrauding your contractors. It doesn't matter. But God said, no, I won't do that. I will make sure that Laban cheats you. And you still don't resign from his job. You know, I was reading my Bible. And I found out that Jacob, please, this is a small aside, bear this in mind. Do you know I discovered? You know, this Bible is interesting. Oh God, so many things to say. Hey, where did we start from? There are so many things in the Bible that if you don't read and read and read and pray and read another portion, there are things you will see explained in Hebrews that happened in Genesis. And between Genesis and Hebrews, there's no other explanation. Like as a child, I thought that Moses ran away because Pharaoh was looking for him. If you read Genesis, that's the impression you have. But go and read Hebrews. Hebrews says, that's not what happened to him. He said he ran away because an angel, I'm paraphrasing now, an angel appeared to him, said, thus says the Lord, you will leave Egypt. He was ready to face Pharaoh. How did he say it? Paul said, he left, not because he was afraid of Pharaoh, he left by faith. Faith means obeying what God said. You read your Bible? You have to read. Where I'm going, do you know I found out that Jacob, let me not start that one. Let me just drop something. Jacob never made any major move that one God did not command or God confirm at the beginning of the move. Jacob could not resign a job because he was angry. And let me tell you, you're working somewhere. You don't like the salary. They overwork you. Thus says the Lord, you can't resign until he gives indication that you should leave. No, I'll show you. I don't have time. There was never anything Jacob did. Even when circumstances dictated it. In the house of Laban, it made sense to leave. He could not. Until God said, go. That is how God does. God is pruning, he's training, he's changing. Because there's an inheritance which needs a particular character which Jacob did not yet have. Brethren, you can believe God, that's how we said on Tuesday. God will correct you into your blessing. Did you hear what I said? He will correct you into your blessing. You know, like I said something last time, my wife got home and said, my husband, you didn't preach, you laughed. I said something, I will marry this year. I said, God said, I have no son who is disobeying me, who I want to punish to make a husband. So right now, all the boys available are busy in righteousness. They are busy obeying God. I cannot condemn anybody to be your husband right now. Because it's condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for these boys. They are all busy. He said, but I said this year I will marry. God said, there's no problem. Go and find out what I need you to become. Then I can pick one of them. So, when they are saying, breakthrough. Say, God, please. Correction. Training. This anger in my soul, which has defined me as a fool, because anger lies in the bosom of fools. Father, you need to remove it. Let me tell you as a woman, you people don't like me, I'll tell you the truth. If you don't like to have a boss, don't marry you. You're tiny. Yes, sir. If you don't like somebody telling you what to do, single girl is not a sin. There was one girl in the Bible, now so she's single until she was very old, and she prophesied Jesus Christ into coming. Is that not the ministry? If you think your husband and you will be mate, she has to explain everything. He said, see, there's no need, no marry. It's not by force. You can live a fulfilled destiny without these guys. There are some plunges you want to take. You should know what it entails. Where am I going? God said, go and learn it and stop harassing me that I have prophesied that this year. This year for what? If you harass me too much, I will find you. But don't be from amongst the boys, the good boys. I have to cross. There's one guy called Agbako. He's this right next to Old Park. No, they call Agbako. Oraika. What's Agbako in modern English? That you just run into evil. You know, the Bible says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. But this one will deliver you into it. That's the meaning of Agbako. So, because if you harass me enough, I have like one or two Agbakos. They are not too far from Old Park there. I can arrange. But if you don't want us to do that, then let's go the proper way. Walk before me and be perfect. And then I will bless you. The difference between God's blessings and satanic or devilish donations is process. Satan only has been given the power by God to short-circuit the process to get into your destiny. So you get into it without going through the process. However, it's the way by which you enter that determines what you will find there. Don't forget that. It is the way by which you enter. It's not what you enter, but the way. He said, open to me the gates of righteousness. The righteous will enter through it. It is how you enter that matters. Just they enter by the narrow gate. You have to enter. So it is what you enter that Jesus is how you enter. Jesus emphasizes, not what. Prosperity doesn't have. God, see, if you know how rich God is and how easy it is for him to give money, you will stop running after money. Do you know how rich God is? He's so rich and so able to give and so willing that, you know, many years ago, God helped me in that area. He said, don't pursue money. Everything in this life I've done because of money, he has frustrated. Yeah, a few times when I become stubborn, or I forget, because sometimes I give instructions, God gives instructions, you forget. You're not stubborn, you just forgot. That's why I said, thou shalt remember. You know why? People can forget. How did he cure me those days? It was after NYC, I stayed in Lagos. I hung around those who had money. And I realized they did not struggle. I had a colleague that time that was doing 3 jobs because he wanted to buy a Honda Quintet. Do you understand? He was doing 3 jobs because he wanted to buy a Honda Quintet. Honda Quintet was the cheapest moving thing that was Nigerian roads that time. One tiny thing like this. He was doing 3 jobs. He said, how do you do 3 jobs? It's 8 to 8. Does he sleep? Hoping that the clinic will not have patients busy during the night. He will sleep in between. To buy Honda Quintet. Were any 5,000 naira a month if he did only 1 job? Then God placed me in a place where when doctors were earning 5,000 naira a month on 1 job, they were wearing shoes for 50,000 naira. Do you hear what I said? They were wearing shoes for 50,000 naira when doctors were earning 5,000 naira in a whole month of working 1 job. And I saw they did not struggle. That's what I'm saying. I saw they didn't struggle. They made phone calls. They talked. They hit deals. They said this. They said that. So I said to the Lord, it is written, behold, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I said, God, it is good though. I will never pursue this money. If you want to bless me, bless me. If you don't want to, I don't have a problem. Keep it. I have one request, though. What is it? Don't give me a wife. But to preach and suffer alone, I go shipwreck like Paul. I know he'll complain. No, and I meant it, though. I wasn't joking. I meant it literally. I said, God, just don't give me a wife because I can't go home and Akinlu and his mother and his siblings will be saying they want to eat and there's no food. But if I'm alone and there's no food, I will go and sleep. I wake up next day, I'll continue preaching. I will do, and I, you know, I won't be the first. But I said to the Lord, I will not struggle and pursue money. I saw how easily he gave it. I saw how easily he could give it to those who he wanted to give. One brother came, met him. I wanted to preach an old part that time. He came to speak to me after. He said, sir, I served in the house. He told me the person's name. He said, sir, you not my girl and his friends. You won't find them dead in a Toyota. You see a brand new Toyota Camry, there it says their security detail. They will never enter. Said the cheap cars they have there are Bentleys. Maoga regularly enters a Rolls Royce. Said the money around the house was so plenty that, listen to this, that at the end of the service year, he said, I can't pursue money. You don't understand? He saw so much money, he lost respect for it. He said, God, if you want to bless me, bless me. But he saw people struggling with things people were working on. You enter the house, if you find $10,000 on the floor, it's nothing. They will walk on it and walk past. He said, I'll be struggling for this. He said, no, I will not. God can that easily bless. It's not a problem. See, God blessed Solomon. Eh? Let me tell you how God blessed Solomon. I don't want to go into that doctrine. I learned it recently. When you heard of gold of Ophir, the amount of talents of gold that the Queen of Sheba brought for Solomon. Solomon had never seen that amount of gold. When she brought gold to Solomon, Solomon said, Oge. But that's it. One visit, that's the amount of money the Queen of Sheba dropped for Solomon. God bless Solomon so much, people will go and live. See, Solomon just sat in his palace and was becoming richer. Okay, how many horses? They'll buy horses, breed horses, they sell horses. His boys were building ships. And he didn't leave his palace. He just commanded people to give to him. He commanded them to help him. And he didn't fight one war. Were there no enemies? Maybe. But his power of negotiation and his wealth was in... It's his father that was carrying you. Fire arrow. Solomon. Hello. Fire arrow. Why? Buy all the arrows. Buy all the arrows. He'll go to the enemy territory and buy all the arrows. And make a monument out of it. Who wants to fight? Nobody. Let's trade. Better to trade than to be fighting wars. That's what God did for him. It's a commandment God sent out. And people brought wealth to him. And that's why I believe, struggle for money. God said, bank it, don't even try it. What should you struggle for? He told Abraham, walk before me and be what? Perfect. If I achieve perfection in you, you'll be amazed what I can bring into your life. Brethren, let me round off my message. I don't want to stay for too long. The point I'm making is this. God has given us an assignment. And our assignment is practical Christianity. Our assignment is what? Practical Christianity. Our assignment is, what do I mean practical Christianity? A Christian who doesn't tell lies. If they say, be at work by 8 and sign when you come in, and you get there at 8:05, you write 8:05. It will affect your pay at the end of the month. I cannot write 8, I can't write 7:50. No, I can't. I can't. Yeah, people write all kinds of things. You know, what that does for you, that it constrains you to behave properly. I know the truth. If they know that you normally come on time, the day you come late, they won't be angry, they'll be worried. I don't know where I get my point. If you're somebody that always comes to work on time, the day the person does not show up, is worry. Ah, what happened to this person? What happened? What happened? I remember my classmate, one in secondary school. One teacher was going around checking his pockets. He's checking our pockets, you know, exam. We're doing exam. And he checked his pockets and he found paper inside with things written on it. And of course, the examiner did whatever he did. They wrote it on this paper. Secondary school. But I still remember me and that guy were now walking one day. And one teacher saw me, called him. What happened? What did I see? That one explained what happened. He claimed that when we were reading, when he was packing, he put something in his pocket and did not know it was there. And I believe him actually because, and you see why I'm talking about it. When he finished explaining this, he said, hey, I knew. Every teacher that asked believed him. They said, don't mind that examiner. They found the paper in his pocket though. But it was, don't mind the examiner. Don't mind, he doesn't know you. Nonsense. Forgive him. He showed in his report card though. But the teachers were defending him. Abba, what is it? Because you know what? Literally, he was our best student. He didn't need to cheat. They knew him that he knew everything. So when they said that the thing was in his pocket accidentally, they said it must be an accident. But I know guys in that class, if that thing was 3 meters away from them, now then drop on. Not the way you want to talk. Now you put that there. What am I trying to say? That's the kind of life of integrity we should aim for. That gets to a point, people will say, ah, who said it? It's you. Did that thing. That is the explanation you'll be given. No matter how crazy, they will believe it. Why? You are the one saying it. That's what God is asking for. That's what God is asking for. It gets to a point. That's what I call practical Christianity. Those days, people used to come to church to hire staff. Now, pastor steals. Now, people will steal in church, in their workplace, and come to church and donate money, and pastor will bless them. Do you know this? You know these 419 boys? Do you know they have pastors on payroll? They do night vigil with pastors. Say, this job we won't do. The man, father, blind them. That's the creative forces. So. They will not catch you. Or your woman will form Mugun to your schemes. See, let me just say here, if you are a pastor like that, or you have a pastor like that, go and tell them that this judgment is going to fall. And they start on their heads. Because the sins are first of all the sins of the priests and the prophets. That's what corrupts the people. The priests and the prophets. The elders. If you teach what is right, people will at least have something to look up to. What am I saying? Brethren, this is what God is calling us to. Practical Christianity. Radical. The kind of Christian that are just crazy. You know, covetousness is not known with you. You are content with your wages. What does it mean to be content with your wages? It's not much. I will find how to manage. Do you follow my point? That's Christianity we are talking about. People put money in your hands. They can sleep. They can sleep. They can rest. They know that, no, if it's this person, no, it will not go wrong. As long as it's within his power, her power, everything will be okay. Not that you charge something, like he was saying yesterday. You tell me, say, they gave is it 2,000 naira to buy something? You now tell the person that 10,000. He said, how come 2 went to 10? He said, transportation 8,000. Are you okay? Like I always say, okay, if that's the truth, write it clearly in black and white. Let's say it will make sense to anybody. Let's read the scripture, please, so I can close. Please, I need to say this again before I say it, just to remind us. Satan can't give you what God did not plan to give you. What he offers is a shortcut. But whatever it is brings into your life depends on how you got in there. Maybe we'll develop it maybe further next time, if necessary. That is, if God says to you, your name is David, you are going to become a king. God says, fine. Then, he anointed him when he was a young boy. Satan will say, you know what we're going to do? This is what Satan does. He will come in this form of Joab, Abishai, say, well, let us sneak into the camp of Israel and assassinate Saul. That's what Satan offers. Satan will say, come, let's go this way. We'll go and speak to his soldiers one by one. And they will kill him. And that's it. But Samuel said, no, don't try that. He's rejected, but he's still called the Lord's anointed. Your hand must never be raised against the Lord's anointed. Even though this Lord's anointed did everything to kill David, David said, these are the words the Lord gave to me. He's the Lord's anointed. You can't touch him. So what happened? God arranged for David. It took years. David mounted the throne at the age of 30, right? It took quite a while. Do you know that period, between the time he was anointed and he mounted the throne, he had some pivotal experiences. He killed a lion all by himself, killed a bear all by himself, killed Goliath all by himself. He ran here and there. He learned warfare. You have to understand that he was not a trained soldier when this whole thing began. But he began to hang around with trained soldiers. I was listening to one man that there was an exchange. David taught them wisdom. They taught him warfare. Do you know, in those early days, all those boys, they could defeat him in battle. One-on-one combat. No. They were better than him. He was a shepherd. You don't know. The boy was a shepherd and a musician. Yet, some of the men who came to him, see, that stone, all right? He could sling stone. That's the only thing he could do. But some of that stone where he takes sling Goliath. those boys could sling with the left and the right at a strand of hair and not miss. Those are the men who came to work for him. There were men who were so skilled in battle. Some of them from Benjamin, the house of Esau, and of Saul. The house of Saul. Yeah, they came to work for him. I can't remember where I was listening to one preacher who was teaching. Those early days, when they began to hang around with David, they followed David because I found out in scripture, God just commanded favor. It's called favor. So, listen, David will speak. And literally, you know that good people I'm talking about? They will feel it. They knew God was with this young man. He learned warfare. It took a long time from killing Goliath that began his problems. And please, if you are a pastor in a church, you are a junior pastor, and all the choir members are using your name to sing, David has killed his 10,000. Leave that church. They say Bishop has killed his 1,000. The women in Israel were singing with the name of David. Do you know from that time till he entered the throne, years passed. God knew what he was doing. Then God began to weaken the house of Saul bit by bit. And the men of Saul were just decamping from. Everybody just so now you see this whole army. Ah, we don't decamp. Oh, they will say decamping party. Everybody will come. But the point I'm making is that God arranged it. And then finally, the people by themselves crowned David. They said, David, look, you have been the one helping us. Not Saul. It took God a long time. Now, for information, he was doing two things. He was getting Israel ready for David and was getting David ready to mount the throne. And that's how it is with you also. So there's no, Satan is just, you see, when you take a shortcut, to enter into that destiny, you can't sustain it. You can't build it to what God wants it to be. You've heard the story of the butterfly coming out of the pupa, chrysalis stage. And one little boy saw it and decided to help crack the back of the chrysalis. And after that, the butterfly tried to fly and it died. Said he forgot that struggle is part of strengthening the animal, the organism. That struggle is part of strengthening the wings. Necessary hormones are being released. Different things are happening inside. Allow it to struggle through that. Satan said, no. Open it. You come out, enter into destiny. Then destiny now destroys you. And you don't want that. What am I saying? Please, brethren, let's walk with God this year. Until it produces the Christ-like individual in you that can carry the glory of God. Let's walk with God until it produces in you and me the Christ-like individual that can carry the glory of God. Please, for time's sake, let me stop. I wanted to read that John chapter 1. We read it last time. We will read it again next time about Nathanael, a true Israelite, a man of complete integrity. And that's what all of us want to become. Next time I'm going to talk about what it means to be born again, God helping us, and why do we need to be born again? Because what you are right now is a result of a number of things. Let me just mention it so that I'll remember. What we are right now is a result of a number of things. One of them is the old sin nature. Another one is the environment you grew up in. Do you get my point? Another one, the experiences of your life, the hurts, the disappointments, different things, all of them came together to determine your current character. And God wants to remove everything that's not of Him. And that's what it means to be born again. To be born again means to enter into a new operating system. And then God now begins to remove the old software, the bad thing, because many times God gives us a new operating system. We want to install old habits on it. Do you get my point? You're an angry and vengeful person. God said, now you have the spirit of Christ. He said, yes, let me use my anger. I said, God said, no, leave room for the anger of God. You have to learn it. That's what it means to be born again. We'll look at it. Please, being born again is practical. It's not just about changing church. No, it's very practical. It affects how you spend money, how you use your tongue, your dreams, your ambitions, how you react to things. All these 8 things, we need to be born again. Otherwise, we cannot enter into the kingdom. Let's bow down here. Let's give the Lord thanks. Spoken enough for today. Let's say, Lord, thank you for, you know, helping me to learn the truth. God is shaping us, so he's shaping us. Give the Lord thanks. Just give the Lord thanks. And commit your life again, all right? Like we said that Tuesday, say, Lord, send me correction. Send me correction. Send me correction. I want to become the person you created me to be. There's a character necessary to enter into your destiny. Father God, help me to enter into that character.